Are you ready for the word this morning? All right, hallelujah. I want you to turn. You probably have it dog-eared in your Bibles, but Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. And to those who are wondering when we're going to be done, it may be longer than you want. Hallelujah. Luke chapter 4, verses 18 and 19. Jesus, in his first message, and he's outlining his purposes, his giving, I like to call it his job description about what he's doing. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." So Jesus comes and he announces, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me. I'm anointed. I'm able to do what I'm telling you I'm going to do because God is with me." He says he has anointed me to do certain things, to evangelize, to heal, to issue a legal proclamation that the prisoners of war are free. And then he gets to what we're talking about today. He announces recovery of sight to the blind. Recovery of sight to the blind. The words recovery of sight in the Greek is one word. I like that. It's not a series of words, it's one word. And it paints a picture of recovery of sight. Now, I don't know what you think about, but when I think about a word picture of recovery of sight, what I think about is someone that suddenly can see. I see the picture. What would it look like for someone to be blind to suddenly see? To suddenly have their sight back. To me, it's got to involve the emotions as well as the actuality, the reality of actually seeing, but also the emotional status of finally seeing for the first time. It'd be a marvelous thing, wouldn't it, to have that experience, to see for the first time. And it means recovery of sight. And to me, it means not only seeing for the first time, but it is a recovery that I once had sight and lost it. You know, if you've never had sight and suddenly you see, that's an awesome thing. But the emotional recovery of someone who had sight, who had vision, who lost it, and always having that memory in them of what they once had, and suddenly to get it back. It's more than the aha, it's, oh, thank you. Because you want to see the faces of the loved ones that you knew before. You want to see the street that you grew up on. You want to see the house. You want to see your husband or your wife or your children. You want to see those things. All those things that are memories of what you had seen, you want to see again because it's like seeing it all over again. You just take it in more. You receive it more because it's a recovery of what was lost. It means recovery of sight, and then to the blind. And the word blind there means physically or mentally blind. Physically or mentally blind. But the root word of it is real interesting, and it still very, very much applies here in the Greek. It means to make smoke. So it's recovery of sight to the blind or to those who make smoke. Now, that's not to manufacture. Let me explain it to you. It means to conceal with smoke. See, when you make smoke, you're concealing. You're making something that winds up, whether intentional or unintentional. When you make smoke, and we'll get into this here in a little bit, but you're making a covering that begins to conceal things. So it's making smoke that brings confusion, that brings removes your ability to see clearly because you're now seeing through all this smoke and all this junk. Figuratively, it's used in the Greek to inflate with self-conceit. You know, when you get self-conceited, you're making smoke. You know, we say, well, they're just blowing smoke up your skirt. You know, we say things like that, don't we? Well, some people just make smoke because they're trying to confuse everything. They're trying to just blow off a lot of, you know, we say this too, they're blowing smoke right now. Well, what does that mean? It doesn't mean they're smoking a cigarette. It means what they're doing is bringing confusion into the situation. They're trying to help bring confusion on you so you won't see clearly what they're really doing, what they're really up to, because they're just blowing smoke. You know, they're just trying to fake it. They're trying to push their way through. It means to slowly consume without flame. To slowly consume without flame. Now, if you've ever watched a piece of wood that's smoldering, it's still burning, isn't it? Because the smoke there tells you it's still burning. The wood itself is still in a process of being consumed, but there's no flame. It's just smoke. So it's consuming without fire. It makes you think. I heard this advertisement on the radio the other day for leaving your campfires. He says, if it's too hot to touch, it's too hot to leave. And a lot of times when something is just smoldering, we think, well, nothing's going on. But it's still in the process of being consumed. It just doesn't have flame. And sometimes we'll let hurts linger and smoke, and they consume us, but we think we're okay because there's not a flame there. But it still is in the process of consuming us. Well, let's look at a couple scriptures. Isaiah chapter 42. I've got a lot of scripture for you this morning. I almost have to apologize for how much I have, but I'm not. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 to 3, it talks about a prophecy about the Christ, the Messiah. And he says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice, or in a lot of times, the word justice means righteousness. I will bring forth righteousness or justice to the Gentiles. He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break. The smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice, righteousness for truth. He says about this prophecy of the Messiah that a bruised reed he will not break. Now we talked about that the other week. The bruised reed is the reed that is shattered. That you roll, it's like a reed that you roll between your hands until the fibers shatter and it literally just falls into pieces, unrecognizable in your hands. But he goes on to say, a smoking flax he will not quench. Now, a smoking flax represents a candle, a lamp. It represents a fire that once burned bright, but now only smolders, only smokes. It's like it has the potential maybe to reignite, but a reed, once it starts smoking, a lot of times you can blow on it and it's just not enough to really burst into flame anymore. It just consumes itself without fire. I think that what Jesus is trying to communicate is that the fire that once burned in the hearts of the Jew, we could say for us, the believer, will be rekindled. Sight. Recovery of sight to the blind. Recovery of fire to those who are smoking or those who are caught in smoke. Those who have lost the flame that Jesus is saying, I'm going to bring back to fire those who have lost their fire and are only smoking right now. Isn't that interesting? What used to be on fire, God is going to rekindle. He's going to restart it. The fire, now let me say it like this. The fire of God that once burned bright in the earth shall burn again. Recovery of sight to the blind. Recovery of fire to those that are smoking. See, when you look at a little bit different words, you start, whoa, this isn't just, oh, the blind will see, hallelujah. Well, that's wonderful. But I think he's talking spiritually also, not just physically, but the fire that once burned in your hearts is going to burn again. The fire of revival, the fire of the prophet speaking to you from the mountain of God is going to be heard again. And again, the fire will burn in the people. And again, the people of God will stand up and declare, we belong to God. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about, oh, we'll just smolder, or just, isn't it nice that he's got it? No, this is a fire that is being kindled in us, that is being restarted in us, a fire that will burn bright, a fire that will consume openly. I think it was John Wesley said, if you start a fire, or if you set yourself on fire, people will come by to watch you burn. Don't we need some of that in the church? Don't we need some believers to get caught up with the fire of the Holy Ghost and the fire of the power of God, that people will just come for the spectacle of it, just to watch you? But the church has been trained and has been taught, well, now we don't want to make a fuss, and we want to be polite, and we don't want to offend anybody. Well, when was the last, you know, I'll say it like this, when there's an accident, everybody comes to see. And if there's bodies involved, more show up. Well, we need to be cautious that people don't get offended. They like the gore. They like the mess. They like the blood. There's an attraction to it. Well, don't you think it's about time that the church starts showing up and beating on the devil so there's some gore, so people start showing up to see the bloody devil leave? Some fire God is talking about that's going to consume us again. Amen. Recovery of sight to the blind. I believe, and the Bible confirms this, that Jesus is coming back for a glorious church, one without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. He is not coming back for a beat down, bruised church. He's not coming back for a church that whimpers around, oh, if they only would have listened, if they only would have paid attention to. He's coming back for a church that says, we belong to God Almighty, and He is Lord, and you better bow your knee, because if you don't bow it now, you will bow later. And they may laugh at you, and they may mock at you, but it is absolutely amazing, in the midst of tragedy, all the atheists, all the non-believers were praying. Who do you pray to? How do you pray to this God that you mock 6 days of the week, that you laugh at and mock His servants and mock His people and mock His church, and then dare to say, we're praying? One of them's a lie. And I don't think that people that mock God all week long, I don't think they have a concept of prayer. What they're trying to say, we're just trying to be sympathetic to you. Well, thank you. But if you're praying to a God that you don't believe, and a God that you don't believe has the ability to deliver and to save and to heal and to make whole again, why do I want you to pray for me? You're a nuisance. You're a buzz fly. I'd scratch you. It's like, get out of my life. I don't need that kind of prayer. I need someone that knows how to pray. I know someone that knows how to get in touch with a God that can change things. And the world doesn't know that kind of a God. But the church ought to. As believers, that is the God that redeemed us. That is the God that saved us. That is the God that drew us out of many waters. See, Jesus came that we would see again. He came to start that revival fire again in our life. He came, he told the Jews, he said, Abraham looked forward to my day and rejoiced in it. And they're going, huh? You know, but Abraham saw it. I believe Isaiah saw it. I believe Jeremiah saw it. I believe Daniel saw it. I believe the three that were Hebrew children thrown in the fiery furnace. I believe they saw it. They saw the day of the Lord. They saw the glory of God being poured out on all flesh. And we live in that hour, and we're looking, well, maybe one of these days. No, we need some fire. You know, the thing is, we're trying to start a fire and we haven't brought sticks. It's like most Christians are like the church that gathered together in a drought praying for rain. Nobody brought umbrellas. We come to church, oh God, pour out your spirit. Did you bring anything for them to fill up? Did you bring anything for God to fill up that you can take it with you? Or did you just come to see if He would? See, if you don't come expecting, God can't fill. If you don't come with your buckets, God can't fill it up. If you don't come with expectations, God can't meet them. We've got to come before the Lord with expectation, with hope. We've got to come before God expecting Him to move and prepared for Him to move and ready not just to go out and say, boy, that was a good service, but to say, God is here. So, well, how do we know that God's going to show up? Let me ask you a question. Are you born again? Does God live in you? Did you leave Him home this morning? Because if you're a believer and you're born again by the power of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you and Jesus dwells in you and the Father dwells in you, if you came to church, He showed up. But He can't do anything if we don't have any expectation. Because He's already met your expectation. Oh, I came for the music. Well, when the singing was done, we met your expectation. I came for the preaching. Well, when the preaching's over, we would have met your expectation. But did you come to meet God? Did you come to get a blessing? Did you come to receive of the Father, or did you just show up? You know, it's different preaching. When we go to Haiti, it is different. Because those people draw out of you. I mean, they are hungry for the things of God. I preached years ago up in Grantsville. AIJ was having a minister's conference and they asked me to come up and speak. And I loved it. It was just fabulous. Because it wasn't Sunday morning, it wasn't Sunday night, it wasn't a church service. And the people that came there wanted to be there and they were hungry. And when people are hungry, they draw things out of you. They reach on the inside and grab hold because they're hungry for the Spirit of God. They don't care who you are. They're hungry for the things of God. And they are expectant and they reach and they just grab hold and they pull things of God out of you. I tell you, it is the funnest way to preach. Now, I talked to other crowds and preached to other crowds and they're just, prove to me. Prove. Well, that has its own kind of excitement because when you're all done, they kind of sit there, I believe what you're telling me. But I'm not going to react to it. So you know you've made the point. You know they felt the Spirit. You know, but they're not going to give you any sign of recognition. That's hard to rekindle a flame. That's hard to get a fire going in a place where everybody's busy pouring water on it so nothing will happen. A friend of mine preached a sermon years ago about wildfire and how people in churches, and we don't want any wildfire here. And they have people appointed with buckets of water because if wildfire breaks out, we're going to dash it. He says, I want to tell you something. Wildfire is better than no fire. And we're so afraid of the false that we won't even let the genuine operate. There was a public service here in Kaiser not too long ago. And it was a group of churches, group of ministers that got together. And they wanted a revival in town. I'm for revival. And when they got up, the people that were there, and I heard it from two different sources, the people there said the first thing that they said is, now we don't want any Holy Ghost outbreak here. Well, that's like having a meeting. Said, we're going to have a meeting about God, but God, you're not invited. Because how does God move? In the Holy Ghost. He moves in power in the Holy Spirit. But we don't want the Holy Ghost here. We don't want no tongue talker. We don't want, it's like, wait a minute. God knows enough to not offend people. He knows where people are. You don't have to give God instructions. He knows the territory. But we're so scared, something might happen that we can't control. It's about time something starts happening that we don't control. It's about time there's an outbreak of God of where the ministers just say, I don't know what's going on, but I know it's God. And the Lord, just do it. Just finish it. Finish the good thing, God, that you started. Complete it. Bring it to fruition, God. Instead of, well, we've got to control this now and not get out of hand. And it's like, oh, come on. We've controlled things for too much. For too long of a time, we've controlled things. Jesus said, I have come for the recovery of sight to the blind. I've come to set fire back in the body of Christ. I've come to set fire back in the hearts of the people of God. That's what He wants to do. Amen. Let me give you another verse on this. Matthew, I'll skip over a verse. Don't hear me do that too much. Matthew chapter 5. Oh, this is good. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is preaching again, and He says, now understand his audience is Jews, covenant people. Now remember, He came for the recovery of sight to the blind, and He's preaching to the Jews, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let your fire so shine before men that they could see your good works. Well, we're not supposed to draw attention to myself. I tell you, if you let the fire of the Holy Ghost, they'll blame you and they'll criticize you, but they will not be fighting you. They will be fighting God. Jesus said, the way they treat me is how they're going to treat you. Don't expect anything better or anything different. If they honor you, they'll honor me. And if they will kill you, they'll kill Jesus. Isn't it enough for a servant to be treated like his master? Isn't it enough for the children to be treated the same as they treat their father? Isn't that enough when God is our father, when God is our master, God is our Lord? He says, you are the salt of the earth. Now, when you hear this, you can either get mad or glad. You can choose which way you want to receive this. What do you mean, get mad or glad? See, now let me rephrase this. Jesus is talking to believers. And he tells believers, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, it is good for nothing but to be thrown underfoot and trampled on by men. Talking to believers, you are the light of the world, a city that is set on a hill. You, as believers, need to let your light so shine that other men can see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, what's he trying to say? Jesus is telling the Jews and many believers, your salt and your light, that you've lost your saltiness. He's telling the Jews, you've lost your Jewishness. He's telling Christians, you've lost your Christianity. You've lost these things. Because you are the salt. You are the light. But you've hidden the light. How can you be a fire and hide it? How can you be salt, and if you lose your saltiness, you're good for nothing? He's telling the Jews, you've lost your Jewishness. Again, Abraham looked forward to my day and rejoiced in it. So when Jesus appears, how does he know that the Jews have lost their salt? They're not rejoicing that Jesus is here. They're not rejoicing that the prophets are being fulfilled. They're not rejoicing that the blind are being healed. They're not rejoicing that the lepers are being cleansed. They're not rejoicing. All they can think about is, you're not doing this properly. You healed on the Sabbath day, and you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath day because that's a day of rest. Isn't it strange how we nitpick away the very move of God that we're praying and believing God to accomplish among us? Said, you've lost your Christianity. You've lost your Jewishness. You are as bland as the world, and you're going to be thrown out. I came for recovery of sight to the blind. You can get mad or glad. You can be glad. You can be mad that Jesus would dare to insult us that way. Debbie and I were talking about it yesterday. If you go into a faith church, and you tell people, well, you just need to operate in faith. They get all upset because, oh, I go to a faith church. I don't care where you go. I don't care what you believe. I don't care what you're standing on. You need more faith. You can either get mad at it and all upset, how dare they talk to me that way. Or you can say, he said, I need more faith, so I need to develop my faith. Finally, I figured out what the problem is. I just need more faith. I just need to believe God more. So you can get mad or glad. Now, the Jews could get mad at Jesus, and they did. But there were some in the crowd that caught what he's saying. Now, the Bible, Jesus also began to preach, he that has ears to hear, let him hear. For according to how you hear, more will be given to you. Or what you fail to hear, even what you think you have, will be taken from you. So now if I'm going to get mad at Jesus, how dare he insult me? What's going to happen? I'm going to lose what I thought I had. But if I hear what Jesus is saying, if I've lost my Jewishness, what do I need to do? I need to get back to my Jewishness. If I'm a Christian and Jesus is saying, you've lost your Christianity, what's he telling me? I need to go back to my first love. He's not saying that it's done with. He's telling me what my present condition is. I can either get mad at the doctor that says I have cancer, which no one has or will. I can either get mad at him, or I can be thankful that we caught it early and there's a treatment that I can get cured. I can react either way I want to, but it's up to me how I'm going to react. Now, when I got born again, when God came in my room and spoke to me, one of the things he said to me, and with an outward voice, I heard it with my outer ear, he said, and you call yourself a Christian. And my first reaction was, I got mad. Of course I'm a Christian. And I began to explain to God why I was a good Christian. The first thing on the list, my dad's a pastor. Oh, that makes you a Christian, doesn't it? I came from a Christian home is what I was saying. Oh, isn't that good for you? Your mom and dad know Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Second thing, I've been in church all my life, which is pretty close to right. And isn't that the thing we tell God? I go to church. Isn't that amazing? You go to church. Well, that automatically makes you a Christian. Did you know that the devil is faithful at every service at church? Is he a believer in God? Is he going to be saved? No. But he goes to church. He's more faithful than most church members of being in church. But it doesn't help him one bit because he's not there to worship God. He's there to attack and deceive. So the two excuses that I used about why I'm a Christian fell on deaf ears. The third thing I said, I'm the quiz kid in Sunday school. Get this. People will tell you when you start talking to them about faith in God, I've read the Bible too. Wow. You took all the time to read the Bible. You are really hot stuff. And they are, because most Christians don't read their Bible. Most Christians have never read their Bible from cover to cover. They don't know Genesis from Revelation. They don't know. Some Christians don't know that the Gospels are New Testament and Isaiah is Old Testament. They don't know. You read the Bible. You're hot stuff. In the charismatic circles, I pray in tongues. Ooh, I'm really impressed now. You pray in tongues. Isn't that marvelous? And Peter recognized that Jesus was the Christ. And a second later, Jesus says, get thee behind me, Satan. Whoa. See, I speak in tongues and as charismatics. I only hear, and I've had this said to me, I only hear the voice of God. Ooh, then you're better than Jesus. Because Jesus heard Satan talking to him. But you never hear Satan. Satan never is around your corner of the room. He always stays away from you because you're just so mean and bad and strong. Satan just so scared of you, he just leaves you alone. I don't think so. The Bible even says about Jesus, the Son of God, who had all power and all the Holy Spirit, he left him alone for a season. He just left him long enough to replot his plan and to reschedule his attack on Jesus because he thought he could find a more opportune moment. And Jesus never gave it to him. Hallelujah. Do you understand what I'm saying? Jesus says, I came to bring recovery of sight to the blind. And they got all upset that he called them blind. They tried to kill Jesus. They did. In Luke 4, they took Jesus to a cliff and tried to throw him over. Because he dared to say that they've lost their Jewishness, dared to say that they were blind. You know, the question is, are you blind? Do you know the signs of the times? Do you know the times that we're living in? Oh, yeah, our political system. No, I'm not talking about politics. I'm talking about, do you know the signs of the time? Do you know what's going on in the realm of the Spirit? Galatians 6:7 says, whatever a man sows, he shall also reap. Here's a couple of tests on discerning the times. Shepard Smith of Fox News blasted Pat Robertson for daring to answer a question about why is Haiti the poorest nation, the most disease-ridden nation in this hemisphere. And he said, well, back when they started Haiti, they made a pact with voodoo, with the devil. And Shepherd Smith got all upset. He made the comment. He said, Haiti at this time needs help, not criticism. Well, you know, the Jews could have said that to Jesus. Jesus, we're occupied by Rome. We need your help, not your criticism. What are you doing calling us blind? We need your help, Jesus. Well, you can either get mad or get glad. See, Pat Robertson is trying to explain to an unbelieving world that voodoo is part of the problem of Haiti. That's why when Debbie shared you the report about what Fox News said, about they actually went in and did an interview with a voodoo priest, and the voodoo priest, they asked him, you know, they took him back in the little temple. They had to stand outside and to see if they could get permission to enter, because they didn't know if their God would want them to enter the tabernacle to start with. He said several interesting things in this little interview. And when they got inside, they asked him, said, have you called on the voodoo gods to come and help Haiti? And their response was, oh no, there is such confusion in the spiritual atmosphere right now that we would not call on our voodoo gods at this time because we're not sure exactly what they would do. Oh, that's a good God to have, isn't it? You don't know what he's going to do. The people are dying. People are trapped. People are hungry, dying of lack of water and food. And you don't know what your God's going to do. Well, then they said they took him back into the inner sanctuary of the voodoo temple. It was just a small little place. And they wouldn't allow him to film back there. I'm thinking, well, this is kind of curious. How come they wouldn't allow him to film? And they said that many of the statues back there of the voodoo gods were very similar to the patron saints in the Catholic Church. Oh, now you understand. They don't want you to film because they've got all these symbols that are also used in the Catholic Church that represent the voodoo gods. And if they show that, then they'll connect voodooism with Catholicism in Haiti. Now, it's not like that everywhere in the world. But I've talked to Catholic priests, and they tell me that the Pope is very aware of it, and they've worked for 100 and more years to kind of purge that out, but they haven't succeeded yet. And in Haiti, you know, CNN may say 80% of Haiti is Catholic and 20% Protestant, or as they say, Christian. You know, I think that's a curious designation too. But when they talk about 80% Catholic, what they mean is probably 80 to 90% of that Catholic is actually voodoo. Because we have actually seen them take the voodoo gods following a Catholic service out of the Catholic Church, parade down to the river, have their voodoo service, and parade all the statues back into the Catholic Church. We have seen that with our own eyes. And Shepherd Smith gets upset. These people need help. He's given them help. Pat Robertson is saying, this Aristide rededicated Haiti to voodooism when President Clinton reinstalled him after they threw him out. So voodoo has a long and recent history in Haiti. And what Pat Robertson is saying, if they would reject that basis of faith, God could do more to deliver the country because their alignment with this voodoo is what's keeping the nation in the grip of poverty and death and starvation when just on the other side of the island it's prosperous and blessed. Because they were Spanish colony and they adopted at least a better Catholicism than what France had in Haiti. Now, you know, there's all of a sudden, how dare you say these people need help? Well, that's like saying, well, how come Russia had all the problems that they had? How come communism doesn't succeed? How come socialism fails? Well, let's see. First of all, they totally reject God. They claim to build on his teachings, but they totally reject God. Maybe that is the first thing we ought to look at about these countries that are going under. What is their faith system? See, do you discern the times? Shepherd Smith obviously doesn't get it. He sees no connection between the spiritual and the natural. And a lot of people don't. But the Bible tells us very plainly, you will reap what you sow. Many Americans believe today that socialism is our hope and our future. Never mind it has failed every place it has been tried. It has literally failed and is collapsing on itself even today. Venezuela, in just a few short years, has gone from one of the most prosperous countries in South America to where they're now limiting electricity. They are facing starvation. Their medical centers have shut down, and the businesses have left because of all these wonderful reforms of socialism. They used to be democratic. Now they're very socialist. And he has commented about our current president that he wouldn't dare do what our president's trying to do. Do you understand the signs of the time? We're trying to build and create a society in America without God, and it's already failing and already falling apart, and nobody can discern what's going on. Well, why isn't this working? Well, God gave you a free choice. Therefore, if you have a free choice and man takes away the free choice, we're limiting what God can do. And we've taken the right and wrong out of the hands of God, and now we've put it in the hands of people, or worse, government, which always seeks to accumulate power, and the government's going to tell you every step you take. There's no right way to do a wrong thing. They're using, and you'll love this term, they're using smoke and mirrors to try to deceive us. Why? Enough smoke that we won't get to see and enough mirrors to give false reflections that we won't be able to know what's going on. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it says the natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit, for they operate totally differently. In 1 Corinthians 13, he says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known, and now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So we see in a mirror dimly. We don't see everything clearly right now. Why? There's smoke. There's smoke before our eyes. It burns, it irritates, it clouds, it confuses, and there's smoke before our eyes. But we also have the hope that one day we will see Jesus face to face. And then one day everything will become clear. What do we need to enable sight? There's three things we need to enable sight. The first is light. In Isaiah 9:2, it says, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Jesus has come into the earth, and we have had light, the entrance of light, come into the world. In Isaiah 60:2-3, it says, for behold, the darkness shall cover the earth and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you. I like that part. And his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your rising. No wonder Jesus is trying to tell the people, you are the light of the world. You are. And if you will let your light shine, people will come to you. We're seeing it in elections. As people stand up and they proclaim God without proclaiming God, one day that will come too, I believe. But as they're beginning to proclaim truth and common sense, they're winning victories. As they cut through the darkness, they're winning because the light has come and people are drawn to the light. But if you hide the light, nobody can see it and nobody can come and nobody can recognize you or God because you're busy hiding your light. In Psalm 119:109, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Well, Jesus is the word become flesh. He is the light of the world. In Isaiah chapter 6, I wish we could read this. We don't have time for it. But in Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah saw the Lord. Saw the Lord. Had an open vision. Ooh, saw the thundering, saw the lightning, saw the majesty around the throne of God. He saw it and he fell on his knees. Oh, Lord, have mercy on me. And God took a coal from the altar and brought it to him and touched Isaiah's mouth. He said, you are clean. And Isaiah's response, because when you see, there must be a response. If you see, I want to say it again. If you see, there must be a response. If there's not a response, you haven't seen yet. You're still looking at a reflection in the mirror. But when you see, it elicits a response. And if there is no response, you have not seen. And the response of Isaiah is, God raises the question, I need to talk to the people. Who will I send? And Isaiah's response is, here am I, Lord. Send me. God had restored his Jewishness. He had restored the fire within Isaiah. He says, here I am, Lord, send me. Do you remember when you first came to the Lord, there was a fire on the inside of you? I've got to tell somebody. I've got to do something. There was a fire on the inside of you. But over the years, fire's dwindled, and now it's just kind of a smoking flax. But Jesus wants to restore the fire. The second thing that we need to have sight, you need light. The second thing is we need receptors. You need eyes. You've got to be able to see these things. You need a collector, something to, the eye collects the light and it sends it back to a nerve at the back of the eyeball. And if you don't have that, no matter how much light there is, you won't see. You've got to have that receptor, that thing that gathers the light and sends it to a point of where it can begin to be interpreted. And when we close our eyes, when we reject Jesus, we've lost our sight. When we get angry at him, when we are insulted by God, we lose our ability to see. And finally, the third thing is you need interpretation. See, it's not enough to just have an eyeball and have light. It sends signals back. Science can't figure out how. I think it's because it's spiritual. But it sends the light back to receptors in the eye. The receptors go into the brain. And in our brain, we interpret what the light patterns are. And it means one thing to us or it means another thing. And it's filtered through our soul and our spirit. If you're not born again, it's real hard to decipher the things of the Spirit of God because you don't have the ability. But even in the natural man, you can still see whether it's true or not true. With Shepherd Smith, his first question shouldn't have been, why isn't Pat Robertson helping the people of Haiti? His first question should have been, is it true? And if he would have done any research at all, it's true. You don't have to go far. The people in Haiti believe that Aristide actually conducted a human sacrifice in the presidential palace that was collapsed. When Debbie saw the palace collapse, she says, God has destroyed the throne. We are hearing politicians, other people say, for the first time, and they're not saying this spiritually, but even Caiaphas prophesied, said, for the first time, Haiti has an opportunity to rebuild itself properly, correctly, to get it right. Hallelujah. I came to restore sight to the blind. I came to set that fire back in the hearts of my people. Oh, man. There was a blind man at the Pool of Siloam, and Jesus walked up and says, Do you want to see? He said, yes, Lord, I do. So Jesus mixed some mud and spit and water. I can't remember offhand if it's spit or water, but he mixed a solution. He put it in the man's eyes. He said, go to the Pool of Siloam, wash it off. So the man went to the Pool of Siloam, washed off the water. He had sight. He could see. Marvelous act. People started questioning him. Aren't you the guy that was blind? Yeah. What happened to you? Well, this man put mud on my eyes. And I did what he told me to do, and I went to the Pool of Siloam, and I washed it, and I got my sight. It got to the authorities. The authorities brought him in and started questioning. Who did this to you? He finally looked at him and says, do you want to be his disciples too? He says, I don't know who did this. I never saw the man. I couldn't point him out in a crowd, but I know that God doesn't give this kind of power to sinners. Hello. they didn't believe him. They didn't like what he was saying. So they said, well, he must have already had sight because this just doesn't happen. They called in the man's parents. The man's parent, they asked the parents, was your son born blind or not? He says, this is our son, and he was born blind. How this happened, we don't know. Because the church had threatened, I'm sorry, the synagogue, excuse me, get this right. The synagogue had threatened anybody who acknowledges this Jesus will be kicked out of the synagogue, not allowed to worship anymore. So they said, no, you want to know, you ask him. We don't know a thing about this. So finally, they just cast him out. We don't know what to do with you. Man's out in the streets. Jesus walks up to him. He says, what do you want? He says, well, I want to meet the man that healed me. He says, well, I'm he. And he fell down and worshiped Jesus and called him Lord. He had recovered his sight. Now, Isaiah prophesied, and Jesus talks about it. Oh, let me read it to you. I want to get this right. In John chapter 9. I want to get it right. I don't want to try to quote it by memory. I'm being good to you today. I'm passing over a lot of scripture. I thought it was 9. I passed over too much scripture. John 12. We'll find it. Yes, John 12. Verse 35, Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. But although, and catch this 37, but although Jesus had done so many signs before them, they did not believe him. It wasn't that the signs weren't evident. It wasn't that there were only a few of them. He did so many signs in front of them, and still they did not believe him. Verse 38, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke, Lord, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. Well, why would Isaiah say that? Go to John chapter 9. Jesus asked this blind man in 35, do you believe in the Son of God? And he answered, Lord, answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? See, his question is, who is he? Who is he? I'm looking for him. The Pharisees weren't looking for Jesus. They weren't looking for a Messiah. They weren't looking for a deliverer. But the blind man was. How do you get your fire back? You've got to look for God. How do you get your zeal back? You've got to look for him. You've got to concentrate and seek him out and hunger and thirst after him. You've got to have a desire in your heart. I've got to touch God. How did the woman with the issue of blood get healed? I've got to touch him. I've got to touch him. It's not enough for me to just sit on the sidelines and believe. If I can touch the hem of that man's garment, I shall be healed. And she did and was. So Jesus asked this man, do you believe in the Son of God? And he said, yes, but who is he, Lord, that I may believe? I want to believe, but I don't know who to believe in. There are so many different gods out there. There are so many different theories, so many different beliefs. Who do I believe in? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. And then he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. He immediately, Lord, I believe. And he began to worship. And Jesus said, for judgment I have come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. And then some of the Pharisees who were with him heard these things and said to him, are we blind also? Now listen to what Jesus replied. If you were blind, you would have no sin. If you were genuinely blind, you would have no sin. But now you say you see. Therefore, your sin remains. See, the sin isn't in being blind. The sin is saying, we see when you refuse to see the things of God. When they're standing and staring you right in the face, I refuse it, I refuse it, I refuse it. I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to trust God. I'm not going to believe in Jesus. I'm not going to. It says, now you're blind. And this is the judgment. That those who are blind, who are seeking God, will have their sight restored to them. And those who say, oh, I see, I understand, I know what revival is, I understand miracles, I understand the charismatic movement, I understand the move of God, I understand, and yet don't repent. He says, they're the ones whose sin remains. Revelation says, because you say I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing and do not now know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Essentially, he says, I'll cast you out. Because you say you see. Because you say you've got to understand, but you don't. Jesus said, I've come to bring fire back into my church. I've come to bring, we call it revival, an awakening, but it's fire. I came to bring back zeal among my people. And he says, who's going to believe? Who's going to be the one that says, Lord, I'll burn for you? Who's the one that says, God, I'll catch a hold of fire for you, God? I'll become a fool for Christ. Who's the one that's going to say, Lord, here am I. Send me. Use me. It's easy to sit in church. It's easy to say, I believe. It's easy to say all those things, but who's going to let God send them? Who's going to be obedient to God? Because those are the ones God's going to bless. Those are the ones that are going to see the power of God. In Acts it says, I've poured out my spirit on all flesh, that my sons and my daughters shall prophesy. Have you prophesied lately? Now, don't get charismatic on me. I'm not talking about the saith the Lord God. Have you prophesied? Have you encouraged people in the Lord? Do you know the Lord to be able to encourage people? Do you have a relationship with Him? Or do you say, I see, when you really don't get it? I was taught in school the only stupid question is one you don't ask. When I got to certain levels, I began to ask all kinds of questions. I want to know. I want to know. I grew up in a household where my father had the habit, he knew everything. You couldn't tell him anything. He knew it. And I got so frustrated because no matter what I said, he already knew it. No matter what I told him, he already knew it. I mean, it's just nobody's that way. Nobody is. And we deceive ourselves because I know that. I know that. Yeah. I know God. Yeah. I know how He moves. Yeah. I know. I know how to get born again. I understand all those things. Yeah. I know. And we deceive ourselves because we don't ask the simplest of questions. Do you know that you're born again? Do you know? Do you have confidence in that? Or do you already know? I know that stuff. Do you know you're baptized in the Holy Ghost? I didn't say, do you speak in tongues every now and then? I mean, are you immersed? Is your life flooded over with the power of the Holy Spirit? Has it made a difference? Have you changed? Oh, I know what you're talking about. Well, if you do, you'd rejoice. If you do, you'd be glad. Yeah, I'm born again. Thank you, God. Oh, thank you, God. I know that I'm born again. If you're in the Holy Spirit, God, I thank you that He's with me. Oh, because you know the times He's comforted you. You know the times He's held you. You know it's a reality. It's not, oh, yeah, I know about that. I talked to a pastor several years ago, and he says, Gordon, tell me about the Holy Spirit. And I began telling him, he goes, hey, I know that. And I looked at him and said, you know, doctrinally, I know you know these things. I said, the difference is I have the manifestation and you don't. And he was wise enough to look at me and said, you know, you're right. I don't have that. So you can know a lot of stuff and never experience it. You can know all the right doctrine. Oh, I know God heals me. Have you ever been healed? Well, I know that one of these days, I'm not talking about one of these days. Do you know that by the stripes of Jesus, you are healed? Do you know that? Do you know that you're saved? Do you know, is it a reality in your life, or are you just mouthing the words? You got to settle it. You got to establish it. And when it's a reality,
yeah, man, I know it.
Why? Because it's real. It's not a hopeful thing anymore. It's that reality on the inside. I know that I know that I know, and there's no way you can shake it. Jesus, the Bible calls it confidence, assurance, knowing those things. Let's stand up. I want to give an altar call. I'm practicing. But it doesn't have to be practice for you. Do you know that you're born again? Do you know beyond the shadow of a doubt? Because if you don't, you need to make that choice. You need to make that choice. We could have an earthquake in a second, and the roof of this building would fall in, and we could all die. Do you know you're born again? Do you know that God is with you? Or do you just, yeah, I know that. Do you know? I want you to bow your heads. If you want Jesus in your life, say, God, I know all the facts. I know all that stuff, but I don't have that fire in me. But I want the fire. I want to know in such a way that I can never be shaken again. I want to be born again. I want you to lift your hand up. Jesus, I want you in my life. I'm not playing games. I want you in my life, my heart. I see one. And we're talking about life and death. We're not talking about just a convenient way of living. It's life and death. Okay, I'm going to ask you to come forward. And I want you to join with me, and we're going to pray. We're going to pray for God to come in your life. I mean, He can be there, but you don't have the conviction. But we need to have the fire kindled in us again. Amen. Amen. Come forward. Come on up. To be honest, before God is, it's a scary thing. Because I wanted to be a Christian. I wanted to be. I know you do too. And I know you've given your life and all these things. But sometimes there's just that barrier. It's like, I want to do it, but even the can I, hope I, all that. But God's right. I know you believe in Him. I know that. I'm going to pray for fire, brother. Father, in the name of Jesus, say these words with me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. And I ask you to come into my heart and make yourself real. Live in me. Consume me. Set a fire in me that will burn so bright that I can't hide it. It'll burn off every bushel, every covering. It'll burn through it and draw people to you, Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm born again. I am saved. I am redeemed. Every curse is broken. And I am a child of God. I believe it. I receive it as done in Jesus' name. Now, Lord, let fire go through him. Let fire go through him, Lord. Fire into his back, into his body, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Fire. Fire. A healing, consuming fire, Lord, in the name of Jesus Christ. We give you praise. We give you honor, Father, in Jesus' name now. Amen. 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 God bless you. God bless you. Well, Father, we just thank you. We thank you, Lord, that no matter where we are, God, that you can fire us up again. You can give us fresh fire, consuming fire from heaven. And Father, I pray for all of us. Lord, ignite us. Ignite us, Father. Let loose the fire of your Holy Spirit. Let loose, God, your power, your anointing, God, that we cannot be the same any longer. God, restore sight to the blind. Restore fire in the earth again in living faith in our lives, in our families, Lord, in our pastor, his wife, our leadership, and everyone who attends, God. Loose your fire upon us, God. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray, we receive, let it be done. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. God bless you.